There in Judges chapter number 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 11. Judges chapter 6, verse number 11 through verse number 15. Talking about Gideon a little bit this morning. It says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophram, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites." Okay, keep that in your mind. Gideon is trying to hide from the Midianites. They're enemies right now, the people that are in charge of Israel right now, their enemies that have taken over them and persecuting them. Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Title of the message this morning is God looks at who we can become, not who we are. God looks at who we can become and not who we are. Here's Gideon. He's hiding from the enemy, trying to get some wheat, some grain for his family. He's not out in the open. He's not being necessarily brave, maybe. You might say maybe he's being smart because he's hiding from him, but he's definitely not just out there being bold necessarily, all right? And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Hey, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." He's never been in a battle before. He's never fought any kind of wars. He's not standing up for some great cause. No, he's just hiding, trying to get some food for his family. But the Lord called him a mighty man of valor, not because that's who he was necessarily right then and there, but because that's who Gideon had the potential to become. God sees who we can become, not who we are. Let's pray, and we'll jump into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you. Lord, we beg for your wisdom. We beg for your direction. God, I beg that you would empty me of myself and just remove me out of the way. Lord, I want you to take control. I want you to be in charge. Your people are here to get something from you. There's visitors here this morning that need something from you. There's people that have been going to church all their life that need something from you. God, everyone is here and they need something from a heavenly God, an almighty God. They don't need anything from me. So please move me out of the way. Don't let me hinder your work. Don't let me do a disgrace or a dishonor to your word or the preaching of the word of God or this pulpit or this platform, God, of New Heights Baptist Church and Pastor Reyes. And Lord, he's entrusted me to surrender myself to you and to allow you to use me to feed his sheep and feed his flock. And Lord, I pray that you just open hearts and minds, help me to have the right words to say and not to say anything that I shouldn't. But definitely not to leave anything out that does need to be said. God, you know each individual and the needs, the situations going on in their life. You know exactly what each one of them needs. Lord, use something from this message and from your word to convict, to stir, to challenge, to motivate, to encourage. Lord, I just want your will to be done. I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored, Lord. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God sees who we can become and not necessarily the man that we are right now. The world looks at us and says, sees exactly who we are right now and doesn't necessarily look at who we could become or what we could become. And they just look at who we are right now. But God doesn't do that. God looks at what we can become and sees who we can become. And that's what he judges us off of. He looks at says, okay, Brady, you could become this. And that's who I see you could be. This is who I imagine, or not just imagine, this is who I know that you can become. I've designed you, I've made you, I've created you. I've given you the talents and the abilities that you need, and I can continue to give you talents and abilities that you need to move forward in your life and to become exactly what I want you to become. You may not be right now what you need to be. You may not be right now what I want you to be, but you can become that, and that's who I see you as, not who you are right now. We talked about the Apostle Paul last Sunday, about him being lowered down. But God saw the Apostle Paul before that when he was just Saul and he was persecuting the Christians and was very fervent for the Jewish religion and persecuting those that were following Jesus Christ. And it's just amazing. He took that fervency that he had for the wrong, and as soon as he got saved, he took that exact same fervency and used it for the right. It's amazing. But God saw him and said, hey, I know what he can become. I know what he can do. And God didn't see a Saul, but he saw an Apostle Paul. And so God called Paul and used him in a mighty way. I think of so many people in the Bible that were nobodies or just nothing significant. I think of Saul, the first king of Israel. He was a nobody. I mean, the Bible does say that he was tall. He was bigger than anybody else. He said he was head and shoulders above anybody else in the nation of Israel. So he had that going for him. But when he first gets told by Samuel that, hey, you're going to be the first king of Israel, he says, whoa, not me. I'm from one of the smallest houses in my tribe. My tribe is insignificant. Nobody knows me except for my family. Saul says, yeah, but you're still, Samuel says, yeah, but you're going to be the first king. God has chosen you to be the first king. Why? Because God didn't see who Saul was necessarily then. God saw who Saul could become. And sadly, we know that Saul ended up taking the end of his life. He went to a direction he shouldn't have went. But he did lead the nation of Israel for quite a few years in the right direction and led them to victory over their enemies. And God used him in a great way. I think of David. Before we ever hear the name David, God says, I've already chosen me a man who's man after my own heart. He was just a shepherd boy. He was a nobody. Once again, just another insignificant family in a small tribe of Israel that David was so insignificant that his own family didn't think anything about him. But God didn't see him as a shepherd boy. God saw him as the greatest king that Israel ever had. That from him on, any king was always referenced back to David. It was either they followed God like their father David, or they didn't follow God like their father David. And it's just amazing, these people that God uses. I think of Moses. Moses out in the backside of the desert, just went out and became a nobody himself, just serving his father-in-law, tending the sheep, taking care of him. The Bible says that he even had some kind of a speech impediment, a speech problem. It doesn't tell us exactly what it is. I don't know if he was nervous in speech or if he just had a stutter or what it was. But when God comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to use you to rescue my people out of Israel. You're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to go back to Pharaoh. You're going to put your finger in his face and say, hey, my God, it says to release my people. And Moses says, I can't do that. I don't have a good speech. I couldn't do. I'm nobody. God says, that's okay. I don't see who you are right now. I see who you can become. Questionably, one of the greatest leaders throughout the Bible, leading 6 million plus Jews in the desert for 40 plus years and dealing with them murmuring and complaining and griping and bellyaching and turning away from God and coming back to God. But through it all, Moses just works with them. Moses loves them and Moses cares them. Moses is the one that made the statement that one of the times when they failed and God is saying, man, I'm just going to wipe them all out. I'm going to destroy them. I'm tired of them being that way. And I'm just going to use you, Moses, and your family to replenish them. And Moses goes to him and says, God, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And he says, God, I would rather you save them. And the Bible puts a dash. He had to stop and think about the next words he was going to say. In paraphrasing, he basically says, take me in their place. Instead of wiping all of them out, God, would you wipe me out? Let me take their punishment for them. Because he was such a great leader, he loved his people. But all of these people were nobodies. They weren't anything special. They weren't already in some great position of leadership. They weren't already in some great place of power. They were nobodies that God took and made them into a somebody. God took them and used them in an incredible way. And we talked last Sunday night about, it's all right to be the person that's never named, the person that's not known. And I'm not talking about becoming a somebody that everybody knows necessarily, but I am talking about allowing yourself to be used of God in a great way. Allowing yourself to be used of God to do things that you never imagined that you could do. So let's jump into this morning. I just have three simple points this morning to illustrate how Gideon goes from being this guy who's hiding, he's scared to death of the enemy of the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord comes to him, he says, well, where are you at, Lord? If you're on our side, then where are you at? Why have you forsaken us? Why have these things befallen us? Why is the enemy victorious over us? And if you read Judges, you know why. It's because Israel got away from God. They weren't serving God. But here's this questioning, doubtful, lacking in faith, scared, hiding from the enemy, Gideon. That the angel of the Lord calls a mighty man of valor. We're going to look at how he becomes that. So we're there in chapter number 6. Look at verse number 12 again. And that is, he becomes a mighty man of valor. So the verse here says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon becomes this man of great valor, this man who would lead his nation of Israel to victory. And I don't know if you know the story real well, if you know really the odds that they were against. And I don't remember the exact numbers, but I know it was incredible. It was ridiculous. It was something like 1,000 to 1 is basically what they ended up being outnumbered by. But Gideon does, through some trials and through some testing of God, he does get enough faith to go rally some of Israel, and Israel's able to scrounge up 30,000 men for him to go in a fight against the Midianite army, which was 300,000 plus, I believe, if I do remember my numbers correctly, something around that way. So, you know, still pretty outnumbered, still in pretty bad shape, but God says, no, that's too many. You can't take that many people with you. It's not going to work. If you once you win Israel, man is going to say, well, we were just strategically so good. He says, it's not going to work. He says, so go to him, and go to all the men and say, anybody that's scared, anybody that's frightened, then leave. And I don't know about you, if I was Gideon, I'd be like, I don't want to ask that question. I'm frightened. They're all going to be frightened. There's 30,000 of us against 300,000. All of us are going to be scared, but he doesn't. He goes to him and says, all right, anybody that's scared, anybody that's frightened, anybody that's worried that, you know, we may not be able to do this, go ahead and go home. And one by one, they leave, scatter, go back home. He's left with 1,000 men. That's pretty scary. But God says, wait, that's still too many, Gideon. This is not going to work. At this point, if I was Gideon, I'd be going, wait a minute, okay, God, this is crazy. But God says, no, it's not going to work. You have too many. He says, so take them down by the river. They're going to get a drink. And those that kneel over and take a drink one way, send them home. The ones that do it another way, you can keep those. I'm sure Gideon's thinking, oh my goodness, okay, we already have it. Oh, this is crazy, but all right, let's go, guys. We're going to go get a drink down at the river. And we'll say, oh, I say, okay, you go stand over there. Okay, you can stand there. 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 Okay, you can go over there. And he narrows it down to 300 of them. God, I don't know what you're doing here. We were already ridiculously outnumbered. There was no way we were going to win with 30,000. Now I have 300 men left. God says, all right, that'll work. We'll use that. And Gideon is, I'm sure, just obviously was very nervous, obviously was struggling with his faith. And the night before they were going to go and fight the enemy, God says, all right, Gideon, I want you to go down. You're going to go by the enemy camp. So I've prepared something that I want you to hear to give you some encouragement. So Gideon says, okay, God, well, I'm going to take my buddy with me, though. If I get caught, I want somebody with me. So he takes one of his men with him. They go down. They get just kind of the edge of camp. And just as they show up, they hear one of the Midianites saying, man, I had this crazy dream last night. I was sleeping in this great barley loaf of bread. Incredible. I don't know why God uses bread, but he does. This great barley loaf of bread comes rolling down and just rolls over all of our tents. And even more crazy, I don't know what the other guy says, oh my, that's the sword of the Lord of Gideon. He's going to wipe us out. I don't know where they get that from, a piece of bread. But that's where they get it. They come up with this idea. This is just what God puts into their heart. And Gideon hears this and it boosts his morale and excites him and encourages him and challenges him. And you probably know the rest of the story. They circle the encampment, and they go in groups of, I think it's three, I believe, where they divide up in groups of 100, and they kind of spread out around them. So they're just surrounding the enemy. They've got these jars with fire in them. They've got their horns. When Gideon does it, he smashes his jar, and the fire lights, and he yells as loud as he can, the sword of the Lord and Gideon has given us victory, and he blows the horn. They all do it. And so then the Midianites freak out, and they go crazy, and they start fighting each other and thinking that Gideon's army's in there in the midst of them. They just start stabbing each other, going crazy, and then they retreat and take off, and God uses them to pursue them to make sure they ain't going to come back anytime soon and destroy the army of Midian. Why? Because God used a man who was a nobody, who was insignificant, who had never been in a battle, who was scared to death, who was hiding behind the wine press, and he made him into a mighty man of valor. He leads his people to this unbelievable victory with unbelievable odds. God helped him to get victory with just other situations later on in life. He just became a great man of war and of a great warrior and a great military man because God used him. Not because, I don't know about you, but if I would have saw Gideon, I would have just thought he was just anybody else hiding behind a wine press, just trying to get some food for his family. I never would have looked at him and said, wow, this is the guy that's going to lead Israel to victory. But God did. Because God doesn't look at who we are right now. He looks at who we can become. So number one, Gideon becomes a mighty man of valor and leads his people to victory. Second point is that he becomes a great man of faith. Becomes a great man of faith. And we're not going to read it for sake of time, but if you read on in chapter number 6 and the first part of chapter number 7, Gideon he struggles with faith, man. He's having a hard time with God. You're going to use me. I can't imagine this. I can't fathom this. And so he puts God to the test a couple times. He one time takes a sheep fleece and says, all right, God, I'm going to put it outside and I'm going to go to bed. And tomorrow I want there to be dew everywhere on the ground, but not on the fleece. I want the fleece to be dry. If you really want to use me, if you're really going to give me victory, then do this for me. God says, okay, I'll do that. Wakes up the next morning, the ground is soaking with dew. The fleece is completely dry. And he says, okay, God, well, tomorrow I want the fleece to be the only thing that dew is on and everything else to be dry. God says, okay, Gideon, I'll do that. So he wakes up the next morning, ground is completely dry. He can wring out the fleece with just tons of water in it. And he goes through a couple other tests with God, but he struggles with faith, but he becomes a man of great faith. Go to chapter number 7. We're going to read a few of the verses. Chapter number 7 and verse number 19 is what we're going to read here. I just want to read you a few verses here. But he becomes this great man of faith. He goes from being hiding behind the wine press, no faith, doubting God. Why is this happening, God? Why are we going through this? Why have you forsaken us? To becoming a great man of faith. Next chapter over. Chapter 7, verse number 19. It says, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake their pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands and blew withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the hosts fled to Bethshitta in Zerath and to the border of Abelmoth and Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. That took some faith. That took some grit, some trusting in God. And I kind of already covered that a little bit, got ahead of myself there, as I tend to do. But it took some faith to go out there and circle your enemy who crazily outnumbers you and to stand up and do what he did. But he did. He did it because he believed God. He did it because he trusted God. He did it because he had a faith in God that had grown and had developed to now he's a mighty man of faith. He's not just a man of valor, but he's a man of great faith, a man that was trusting in God. Not only did he do this, not only did he stand around them and blow the trumpets and, well, all right, God, we're just going to see how this goes. But when the enemy retreats and leaves and flees, they pursue him. God tells Gideon, that's not good enough, man. We got to make sure these guys aren't going to come back anytime soon. If we let them just flee now, they're going to regroup, they're going to regather, they're going to come back in force. Let's get them while we can. And so Gideon pursues after them and follows after them. You read on, they go through and they slay them and destroy really just the Midianite army and what's left over of them. And there's not hardly anybody that's left over when they're done with them. Why? Because he became a man of faith who trusted, all right, God, if you can give us the victory right here, then we surely can pursue our enemies and get the victory even more. He pursued the enemy after they fled. He just trusted God to lead the rest of his life. And through the rest of Gideon's life, or the next few chapters, you just watch as Gideon just trusts God and relies on God to meet his needs, relies on God to lead him as he helps lead his nation and his the children of Israel. Because Gideon becomes the next great judge that helps Israel get back on the right track and doing the right thing. At the end of Gideon's life, it talks about how he led his people for 40 years in victory and in just doing the right thing, living the right way. Sadly, didn't last because not long after he passed away, unfortunately, to get away from God. But for the life of Gideon, he became a great man of faith who just said, you know what, I'm going to trust God. You know what, I'm just going to rely on God. I'm going to believe and trust in what he tells me to do. And not only in this victory, but victories to come, Gideon is just used of God to help his nation of Israel to move forward and to grow. Let me give you the third point this morning. And that is he became a great leader for Israel. We see that in chapter number 8 and verse number 28. Where it talks about the last of his life here. But chapter number 8, verse number 28, says, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. So he gets this victory, and he continues just to be the nation of Israel's leadership. It says that the nation of Israel enjoyed quietness for 40 years. 40 years from this great victory, God just uses Gideon to give the nation of Israel quietness, give them peace, to take care of them. Why? Because God used a man who was a nobody and saw who he could become, what he could accomplish for God. It's just incredible what God can do. He became a great man, a great leader for the nation of Israel and for his people. These are things when God first found him. If we remember back at the very beginning, he's hiding behind the wine press. He's scared of the enemies. He's worried about what might happen to him. He's worried about what could come of him because he knew the Midianites, man, if they caught him out there threshing the wheat, man, they'll come in and they could just take everything if they wanted to. He's frightened. He's worried about him. He's not standing up for Israel. He's not standing up for a cause. He's not trying to be bold or brash. He's just hiding. He's doubtful. God, why are we in this situation? Why is this going on? God, I can't be used of that way. But God says, I see you as a mighty man of valor. I see that you'll become a man of faith. I see that you'll become a great leader for your nation and for my people. These are things that he wasn't when God first came to him. He was hiding. But God seen who he could become. Man didn't see who could become. His parents didn't see who could come. His dad wasn't encouraging him. Hey, Gideon, one day you're going to become a great leader in Israel. No, his dad didn't ever do that. But God seen who he could become. Man would have never seen it in him. But God sees things in you that no one else would ever see. Trust God to help you become what he wants you to become. What is it today that God has been stirring in your heart or convicting you about? Say, hey, I want you to go do this. And you're fighting with him. You're saying, no, I can't do this, God. I can't do this, God. No, I can't do this. There's no way I can do that, God. There's no way. I'll give you an illustration from my own life. I think I've said this here before, but I'm an introvert by nature. The idea of getting up in front of people and talking at all, just getting in front of people, period, scares me to death. And I remember the night when God really dealt with me about calling me to preach. I was 13 years old. I think 13 years old, 14 years old, somewhere in there. I don't remember exactly now how old I was. But I just remember laying there in my bed, tossing and turning back and forth, arguing with God. Saying, man, God, that'd be awesome if you'd let me do that. But no, there's no way I could do that, God. I can't. I'm just scared to death to get in front of people. But God, man, it would be really neat if you could. Well, I can't, just know I could do that. And I just went back and forth with God. There's no way I can do that, God. And I laid there for 2 or 3 hours just tossing back and forth. I couldn't go to sleep. God just wouldn't take it off my mind. Like, Brady, I want you to preach. Brady, I want you to preach. Brady, I want you to preach. And with me arguing with God, debating with God, fighting with God about it, finally God brought to my mind Jonah. And I thought about Jonah. I thought, man, Jonah was a servant of God. Maybe he was a great man of God. And then God says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he goes the opposite direction. Goes away from God. But God gets him. God corrects him. And Jonah ends up going to Nineveh anyway. Going through some hardships. Getting swallowed by a whale. Spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. Going through a horrible storm on a ship. Being thrown in the ocean. Just all this stuff that he didn't have to go through if he would have just done what God asked him to do. And so laying there in bed, I said, all right, God, your way is going to happen. You're going to get glory for my life one way or the other. One way or the other, your plan for me is going to happen. So I can either choose to just surrender now and let you have your way, or I can be Jonah and fight you on it and argue with you on it and go the opposite direction and probably go through some hardships I don't have to go through, but you put me through them to help correct me to go the right direction. And I said, all right, God, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. I'll preach if that's what you want me to do. So I remember the next Sunday I was in church, I was talking to my youth pastor about it, told him about it. He said, well, that's all right. All right, brother, man, we got to get you lined up to preach. And let's set a date right now, and we'll let you preach and all this stuff. And I got it all set up for me to preach. And I remember the first time I preached. This was me the first time I preached. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. And I didn't look up the entire time. Scared to death, preaching in front of my youth group. My assistant pastor and another man was out here. They came to hear me preach. I didn't look up one time. I did look up once. I apologize. I looked up one time. So I'm preaching. I'm telling people about being thankful and all this kind of stuff and not wanting to look. I didn't want to look at my peers. I didn't want to look at my youth pastor. I didn't want to look at anybody in the room. I'm just preaching the whole time. And I said, all right, flip to such and such pastor. And I thought, okay, it's safe. They'll be looking at their Bibles. I can look up. And I looked up. And I was like, okay, everybody's looking at their Bibles. I looked over here. My assistant pastor and them, man, they weren't flipping. I don't know what they were doing. They were being wicked. But they weren't flipping to their pastors. They were looking right at me. So I kind of scanned the crowd. I saw them. And I went back down like this. And I had to look back at the rest of the message. Why? Because I was nervous, because I was scared, because that's not who I am. But God said, Brady, I see who you are right now as a 15-year-old kid. And no, you can't do it on your own, Brady. You can't do that. But I can help you become that. I remember the first time I ever went door knocking. Going door knocking with my assistant pastor. We took the church van out. It was me, my assistant pastor, my pastor's oldest son. First time I've ever done anything like this. And I just thought he was crazy. I was like, how do you get out of your car? Because we went out in the country. We were way out in the country. So you had to drive from house to house. Like, how do you get out of your car, walk up to a door, a complete stranger, knock on their door to invite him to church? I thought it was just the craziest thing. I got out with him at most of them and just followed behind him, kind of somewhat was like, I don't want to hide behind him. I don't want to see me. You know, it was awkward. And as I did it more and more, and I went more and more, then I went where I wasn't the silent partner. I started talking to people and started building, present the gospel myself and being in college and going down out on the streets of Hot Springs, Arkansas at midnight and just inviting people to church, running some rough-looking characters. Why? Because I just said, all right, God, if you want me to do it, then I'll do it. I'll let you have your way. I'll let you have your will. Why? Because God doesn't look at Brady Whitehouse, who I was as a 15-year-old kid. Because if anybody else would have looked at me, and God would have looked at me like anybody else, and said, well, it's just he's an introvert. He just likes to play video games. He'd rather just hang out in his room with nobody else around. He doesn't want to go knock on any doors. He doesn't want to talk to strangers. He doesn't want to get up in front of a big crowd. He'll probably never do anything great. But God didn't look at me at who I was as a 15-year-old kid, or even as a 13-year-old kid when I got saved. He says, no, Brady, I see who you are right now. That's all right. But I can see who you can become. Now here I am 15 years later from when I got saved, standing up in front of people, preaching, talking, opening the Bible. Why? Because God doesn't see who we are now. He sees who you can become. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter where you're from. Stop letting who you are now keep you from serving God. Because God sees your potential. He sees who you can become. I think of some other people that have done such great things. I think of Jack Hiles. We're probably familiar with Jack Hiles here. Built one of the largest churches, the largest Sunday schools of his time, and just did an amazing work for God. So many people saved, so many lives changed because of God, how God used Brother Hiles. He's an incredible man of God. But way back before he was ever Jack Hiles, before anybody ever knew him, he was just a kid from a drunkard's home that went to Sunday school and heard that Jesus loved him and got saved. He was just a nobody. His dad was known for being the town drunk and the meanest drunk in town. He didn't have a good reputation. But God says, I see you, little Jack. I see who you can become. And if you'll let me, I'll take you and I'll use you to build the biggest church, the biggest Sunday school of your time. Have hundreds of bus routes, hundreds of Sunday schools, see thousands and thousands of people saved. I see who you can become, not who you are. Right now, you're just that little kid that comes into church. You're just that little kid from the drunkard's home that a Sunday school teacher's teaching you, and she loves you and she cares for you, but she really doesn't see the potential that's there. And even when he decided to be a pastor, an incredible story, and I won't go into all of it, but if you don't know it, I encourage you to look into it. But he goes to his dad because he knows he's not going to get his dad's blessing, but he just feels like he should let his dad know and talk to his dad about it. So he goes to his dad and says, hey, Dad, I just want to let you know God has called me to preach and called me to pastor, and I'm gonna go pastor a church in Hammond, Indiana. You'd think, you know, most of us here, if our sons told us that, we'd be excited about that. I'd be excited if my son told me that. Not his dad. His dad hated pastors, hated preachers. And so his dad just punches him as hard as he can in the face, if I'm not mistaken, I think breaks his jaw or messes up his jaw really bad. And while Brother Hiles is laying there on the sidewalk, bleeding, hurting, his dad uses some colorful language and says, if you're going to be a pastor, go build the biggest church in the world. And little did his dad know that's what he was going to go do. Sadly, as far as I know, I don't think Brother Hiles' dad ever got saved. But here was a man who as a child was a nobody. His only reputation was he lives in the meanest drunkard's home in the town. And he went and built the biggest church and the biggest Sunday school in the world. Not because Jack Hiles was anybody, but because he allowed God to use him. And he didn't let who he was hold him back from the potential that God saw in his life. And that goes for each and every one of us. Are we going to let God use us? Or are we going to keep looking at who we are right now and, well, I'm nobody, and I'm shy, and I'm insignificant. You know, I don't come from a good background. I couldn't really do anything great for God. Yes, you can. You, like we said in Sunday school in Philippians 4:13, you can't do it in your own strength, no. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If God wants to call you to be the next Jack Hiles and build the next biggest church in the world, you can do it with God's help. If God calls you to be the next bus driver, you can do it with God's help. If God calls you to be a Sunday school teacher, you can do it with God's help. If God asks you to help with the junior church or go on the mission field or go into evangelism or become an assistant pastor, you can do it with God's help. We won't do it on our own, but God sees who you can become, not just who you are right now. I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me. Because a lot of times when I stop and look at who I am right now, I say, man, God, I'm still nobody. I still fail so often. I still make so many mistakes. But God reminds us, all right, Brady, I'm not looking at who you are right now. I'm looking at who you can become. 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years down the road, if God tarries and gives me that life, I see who you can become. You just trust me to see what the potential is in your life, and I'll use you. You may never have a big name. You may never be the most popular evangelist in America. You may never be the second most popular, the fifth most popular. Maybe not be the 10th most popular evangelist in America. But you just let me use you because I see who you can become. I see what you can do. And if you'll let me, I'll do that in your life. I'll make a difference in your life. I'll use you in a great way. Are we going to be willing to allow God to use us in our potential?